Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Thursday, we were driving along at lunchtime, minding our own business in our little mini, driving down Queen Street. And as we drove along, we stopped at the red light and we waited. And because it is Honolulu, I have learned over the years that when the light turns green, that is not necessarily the time to go. Because it turns out that red is sort of an optional color. So we sort of hesitated a second, and we started through the intersection. And out of the corner of my eye, I see a BMW coming right down the road and does not stop. And thank goodness, even at my age, I still have good reaction times. But I swerved off as the car came right at Jeannie's door, and it stopped. And we missed by just inches, and only because I had swerved off to the side. It happens 100 times a day, and it is almost always caused by distracted driving. One of my favorite hand signals when I drive, not the one you're thinking about, is this. Hang up your phone. There's so much in the world to distract us these days from what we need to do and what we ought to do. The world is full of distractions. Gadgets and music and thoughts and all kinds of things compete for our daily attention. Honestly, every month when it's time for me to write my pastor's report, I am shocked at how many other things there are to do that will probably be more fun. Well, Jesus is facing the same thing, distractions. In the gospel lesson for today, he has set his face to Jerusalem. For Luke, that means that he has adopted a singleness of purpose as he prepares himself to go on that long journey in Luke toward Jerusalem. And he sends out his messengers in front of him to make way for him to come, but the people, it says, did not receive him. Why? Because from their perspective, he was distracted. They were just a stopover on the way to Jerusalem. Why bother? And then the second distraction, James and John. I love this. This is like today's politics. James and John saw that the people in Samaria had not received Jesus in the way that they had expected. And what do they want to do? Lord, Lord, should we command fire down and burn those little buggers? It'll be great. How dare they? How dare they not receive Jesus? But Jesus will not be distracted. His face is set to Jerusalem. And he rebukes them, and he goes to another village. There he encounters folks, you know, who may want to follow him, and they say to him, well, you know, I'll follow you, but is it okay if I go bury my dad? Or could I maybe go say farewell to my household? I mean, it worked for Elisha, right, who was called by, did you get the thing in the Old Testament when Elijah walks by and throws the cloak on Elisha? You're it. You're the next dude. You're the next prophet. I have chosen you. Well, wait a second. I got to go say goodbye to my household and have a barbecue before I go. Distraction. And as they're going along the road, people want to see Jesus. Remember this. And he says, they say to one another, Lord, let me go bury my father. let me follow you, Lord, but I will say farewell at everybody at my house. I will do all of these things, distraction after distraction after distraction. But Jesus reminds them of the singleness of his purpose. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the dominion of God. And to the one who says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my house, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow, looks and looks back, is fit for the dominion of God. Shades of Sodom and Gomorrah. These seem like harsh words, especially when we couple them with that reading from Galatians. It feels almost as if what is being said to us is, look, if you have anything else in your life, anything that would distract you from the singleness of purpose of proclaiming the word of God, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. If that's the message, if that is the truth, if that is what the gospel and Paul are trying to say to us, then we are all in trouble. It's not just that we follow those big list of things that Paul says you ought not do, right? Because if you live by the flesh, by the way, when I read this, I thought, well, that's pretty much the end of any fun in life. Because the words are this, you know, the works of the flesh are fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. Oh, you carousers. So pretty much all the fun stuff in life is sort of out of reach. That's how Paul describes the flesh. That's how Paul describes the distractions of the world which take our mind off of Christ. By contrast, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Do you catch the singular on that? Do you remember we're usually used to that text that says the fruits of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit are all of these other things? In Galatians, there is one fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. For Paul, nothing should distract us from love, which can be expressed in joy and love and patience and kindness and generosity, gentleness, self-control, and then, as if to state the obvious, there is no law against such things, Paul says. Well, as Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, he sets his face toward love. For nearly 30 years, I've been trying to figure out and wrestled with the idea of why it is, and people will ask, why does Jesus die? Why does he have to die? We get distracted by coming up with the theories of soteriology and salvific history and miss, in looking for the mechanism, we miss the love. Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem for the sake of love, and calls us to do the same. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to find other ways to be. And in fact, I think so much of our life is geared toward exactly those things other than love. Competition, profit, getting our own way, living up to the expectations that we place on ourselves and on others. But underneath it, surrounding it, impregnating our whole life's journey is love. And when we miss that, we become enslaved to that, to those things to which we do not want to become enslaved. I was thinking about that Thursday, and I thought, how enslaved we become to the simplest of things. I see it in myself. Do you notice, I don't know, if you use your cell phone very often, do you notice when it rings and you can't answer your phone? I have watched people almost crawl out of their skins because they've got to get to the phone. I sit in meetings and it's becoming fun for me because I try to turn my phone off during meetings. But it's so fun when people put it on vibrate and then they lay it on the table, right? And it goes, brrr, and then I just look around to see who's getting the most nervous. And inevitably, every single time, almost without fail, someone will be distracted. And they do it very... We've become enslaved to our distractions. And they can become our excuse for not loving one another or the world or living it out. If Jesus' face is set toward Jerusalem, our face is set toward love. The love that God first gave us and that we are called to share with one another. I don't agree with Paul when he says that the flesh, that what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to flesh. He's living in a kind of dualistic world. But rather that in Christ, our flesh and our mind and our hearts and our desires become shaped by what God has done first for us. And we become transformed as our face is set toward love. And we are given the opportunity to live an undistracted life. So how will you live? Will you live by the Spirit? Live in the Spirit that calls us to love and peace and acceptance? Or will we choose another way? Now, none of us are perfect, and none of us are expected to be. One of the great things about being Lutheran is we get to play the grace card every day. And we will fail, and we will become distracted. I would appreciate it if it would not be at the moment that I am driving, or anyone else. We will become distracted, and we will do things that we do not mean to do, and we will come back together as a community and receive God's grace and forgiveness and set our face again toward love. That's the gift. That's the joy. And that is God's freedom. That our journey sets our face to the love that God first gave us and continues to pour out upon us in God's Spirit.